This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah hamdan katheeran tayyiban mubarakan fihi mubarakan alayhi. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawalu was salatu was salamu ala sayyidil habib al mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman katheeran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to all of you. I don't know what kind of mindset you've come with today, because I know it's your award ceremony. Generally, an award ceremony, you've come after without cramming anything, without preparing your mind to work very hard. You've come just to relax and just receive awards. So I think while taking that into consideration, and also I've come very late into the game here, so I don't really know what you have studied so far. Because I wasn't able to consult a lot of the material yet. Judging from the one PowerPoint that I did look at, it looks like you've covered a lot of ground. However, I think it's going to be after this session that I'm probably going to get filled in much more. So, number three, I wasn't given a very specific topic to deal with either. Like, okay, you must speak about this topic or that topic. So, I've just come here literally with just some very disparate ideas that I've thrown together. Hopefully they make some sense, there's some cohesiveness about them, and we'll just see how it goes, inshallah. So I'd just like to confess where I'm coming from, just so you don't expect. So inshallah, I asked, you see, for me to look at a doctor, I think doctors play a very, very important position in people's lives. I'm sure you know that. But I think it's very similar to scholars as well. We play also a very important place in people's life. We have a very important place. And the reason is, people are going through maybe a religious crisis, a spiritual crisis. So when they consult a scholar, depending on the way that I react, I could be either consoling that person, I could be maybe removing their confusion that they have, reassuring them, or I could be actually making their situation worse. Sometimes people have told me that so-and-so is he's not very happy with you. I said, what happened? I don't remember any such interaction where I may have said something wrong. Or so apparently what had happened was, as an alim, you're coming out of the masjid, and about five people are waiting to speak to you. And you see that. So you're trying to get through everybody. And each person has different expectations. They want you to give the full time. They want to have a conference with you, you know, standing outside, which is totally inappropriate. But that's people's expectations. So you try to quickly finish the discussion by giving them quick, sharp replies. But some people are sensitive, so they get a bit upset. And then they say, scholars are like this, and you know, they're full of themselves and all the rest of it. So you only learn this through experience afterwards. So once somebody told me this about a particular individual. I said, I've never felt that I've done anything wrong to the person, but then I realized that this is probably what it was. But again, those challenges you're going to be dealing with every day. I'm sure it's the same thing with doctors, that you have a certain number of minutes to see so many different, and you know, I've been to doctors. And sometimes they're just trying to finish you off quickly. Yes, what else type of thing. But I think a lot of this obviously makes a big difference. Doctors, while Muslim scholars may play a prominent role with Muslims, very close role with a lot of Muslims, Muslim doctors, they obviously play a greater role both in Muslims and a lot with non-Muslims, because you're working in mainstream institutions. That adds a whole different dimension. We've got massive Islamophobia around us, right? We've got a lot of this problem. Little they do some of these patients know that their doctor may be Muslim. And they are putting themselves in your hands. Sometimes you may be a surgeon. You may be cutting them up, right? Which essentially, a Muslim cutting up somebody, I mean, that sounds kind of gross to start with. But that's an absolute possibility. The person putting you to sleep, what is it, anesthesiologist? Sorry, say that again. Okay, that's what I'm used to. And here they call him? Anesthetist. Nah, the other one sounds better, I think. Sounds a bit more exotic. Anyway, so you're putting somebody to sleep. That sounds like horrifying. I mean, you know, can you imagine a rogue Muslim? I'm not giving people ideas. But you've got a lot of corruption out there. There's one guy who used to work in a sperm bank. Some crazy guy, not a Muslim. Okay? And he was known, he was a pedophile. He had some other mental issues. And he was sending his own sperm to various different... I think he sent it to the exact number. But scores of people. Only later was it discovered because of a DNA test that he wasn't sending the sperm from the sperm bank, but he was sending his own sperm. So you've got a lot of crazy stuff out there, right? Now, Muslim doctors, they have this real close interaction with their patients. The main thing that I see about being in any vocation, I mean, this doesn't relate just to doctors. It can relate to engineers, but I think when it comes to doctors, you've got a human interaction. An engineer is not going to be dealing with humans as their subject. It's the doctors. So you have a very, very noble job. And I think in England, I think it's very different from America. In America, every Indian Pakistani's dream and desire is that their son or daughter becomes a doctor or a liar. That's what it is. We did doctor banana. It was called liar banana. It's like, look, I can understand a doctor, but don't make him a liar. You know, make him a lawyer if you want, right? But that's a very typical thing, because in America, the two main jobs that make you huge amounts of money, you start off with 70, 80,000. I think the British doctors don't make anything compared to what you make in America. A physician is, what we have to remember is that unlike an engineer or an architect or any other vocation that we have, a physician is first and foremost a servant of the people. It's one of those jobs that I believe that you can easily make an intention and get reward more than an engineer can. An engineer has to really think very deeply as to how he can turn his job into something Islamic, aside from the fact that, okay, I'm doing this to earn money for my family, to feed them. That's a very praiseworthy intention. But in terms of the job that he's doing, it's very difficult. You know, unless you say, okay, I'm facilitating people's movements, or a bridge engineer or something like this. But when it comes to a doctor, every job that you do, every patient you see, you could have that intention. So I think the potential for ulama and for doctors is huge, because every single patient they see, they could be rewarded both monetarily and spiritually. That's if you have the correct intention. That correct intention should become then second nature, so it's not something that you just think of on some days, but where you actually, the patient is coming in, patient is a bit weird sometimes, but the way you create sabr and patience in you is by having in the forefront of our mind that this is my vocation, is foremost a servant for the people, that I'm helping these people out. I can make a change to these people's lives. And believe me, it's the same thing. I get calls at weird times of the day, and all ulama do. And you just feel like, you know, saying, don't you understand the time that you're calling? And they will come out with some random questions. But then you just have to realize that, look, I'm getting a reward. Because look, as an alim, we give lectures. We can write books, lead prayers. Now, in a lecture or writing a book, what do you think the return rates are? In terms of how many people will benefit from that and actually practice what you... What, I give a Jummah Bayan. How many people do you think I'm talking to that? I may be talking to 1,000 people, but how many people will... What will be my return on that? On a normal khutbah, normal bayan. What's the percentage? It's about 5 to 10%. It's a really super bayan, maybe 30%, right? Maybe. Like a bayan about Hajj or Ramadan or something like this, you know, depending on some other factors. However, there's one aspect of a alim's life where you get nearly 100% return. That is answering questions. When a person comes to you with a specific question, query, counseling issue, and you respond to them, because there's a talab, there's a need there, and you're responding to that, that's a higher return. You guys have that all day long. All day long. It just depends on what's my approach to this. Is this a vocation for me? Is this just, I'm stuck in being a doctor, you know, my parents forced me into it, or whatever the case is. What's the story? So maybe that will help to, inshallah, just the kind of bad days that you have, that, you know, to drive you along, inshallah. So it's a very sensitive task at hand. Just to give you an example, my mother had, rahimallah, she's passed away now, but she had cancer, started off as breast cancer, then it went eventually to the lungs and so on. But she had treatment, she was fine for about good 9-10 years, then it came back, then she had a chemotherapy, then she had to have another session. She, mashallah, she really pulled it through for a very, very, very long time. That Ramadan before, she died around just before Hajj. That 2 months before that was Ramadan, she finished 7 Qurans in Ramadan, right? And she's passed away. But what I'm trying to say is, after Ramadan, it was only after Ramadan, when the second set of chemo nearly over, and it didn't work. There wasn't much benefit to it. And the doctors are insisting on telling her, because I think there's something that you have to tell the patient, you can't keep the patient in the dark or something. They're saying, look, don't tell her, right? They had to tell her. And then she just went downhill. So once she knew that it wasn't working, I think finally she just lost her drive or whatever the case is. And then I guess humans have this ability to, which I don't know, I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of studies on that, where you can fight something, right? And so eventually she just started deteriorating. Because I think she eventually lost hope that, okay, it's all spread, there's no hope anymore. So I think, Islamically speaking, I'm not saying that we need to be deceptive, but we need to give as much hope as possible. A lot of the time, from a patient's perspective, you go to the doctor because you've got some weird pains or some weird feeling in the stomach or whatever, and you have a fear that it could be ulcers, or it could be something worse than it is. You go to the doctor, he checks it out and says, no, it's not an ulcer, it's not this, it's not that. And how much satisfaction and reassurance does that give you? Huge amount. It makes you better. You know, while if you had stayed in that mode of thinking you've got a big problem, you'll probably end up getting some other problems, because it's mind over matter. A lot of these things do influence us. Because there's a external to internal, I'm sure you guys know this much more than I do, but a study that I read about was that there was a group of people who were studying facial expressions, human facial expressions. You know, there's millions of them. So they had an understanding that obviously, and how you're feeling, that's how your facial expressions will be. We know that, right? So they were systematically going through expressions of joy, expressions of anger, expressions of sadness. So on this particular day, it was the day to do angry and sad faces. So they were obviously trying to recreate these faces. By the end of the day, they actually noticed that they were actually feeling sad and frustrated. There was no reason to feel sad or frustrated. There was no external factors to do that. But they felt that way. So that's when they discovered that just as internal feelings affect our external expression, likewise, sometimes our external expression also has an effect on our internal feelings. And thus then you understand the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is that it's a sadaqah that you meet your brother with a smiling face. And talqa akhaka biwajhin taliqin. Which, you know, if there was even slight acrimony or slight suspicion in the heart, slight resentment in the heart from some miscommunication of the past, you go to somebody with a smile, khalas, that does such a big job. So giving, what is a smile essentially? It's a reassurance. Look, it's a sense of security. It's showing that I'm safe with you. Likewise, I think doctors need to give as much reassurance as possible to build that within your work ethic, while telling people what they have, you know, what they must do. But there needs to be a lot of, it makes a big difference. It's half the, to be positive is half the cure sometimes. Words have a massive impact. The better we, I think when it comes to dealing with people, I think the thing which matters is our akhlaq, our character system. According to people like Imam Ghazali, Maulana Shaghri Thanwi and many others, they've reduced this down to three faculties, right? I'm sure you must have heard of this. All of our character, our akhlaq, our behavior, our conduct, it's reduced down to three things. One is, it's the moderation of three internal faculties. That of anger. And again, anger is not the right word, but it's good enough in this context. Desire. And number three is the intellectual faculty. So when you look at each of these faculties, let's take the intellect first. When we say intellect, it's aql is a ni'mah of Allah. It's a gift of Allah. Without aql, the sharia would be very difficult to understand. Because aql is what processes the information and understands what is necessary for us. That's the intelligence. So when it comes to aql, how much can we use our aql and intelligence? How far does reason go? Clearly there is a jurisdiction beyond which only revelation, as that's the Muslim belief anyway. So to use it to that level, to try to go beyond that and try to go into the realm of the unseen and other aspects, the eschatological realities and other matters, it's not going to work. So that's the extreme in that sense. But then there's also shortcoming for a lot of people. A lot of Muslims just don't use their aql. They just don't reason very well. They follow trends. Majority of people are that way. They're followers. They're not leaders. They just, whatever they find, they just follow the normal trend. That's what's happening. So that's where you have what they call in Arabic, ifrat and tafrit, which is basically extreme exaggeration on one side or shortcoming on the other side. So that needs to be in moderation. Number two is the anger. For somebody to have his anger faculty and overuse it, it leads to tyranny and murder, killing, social cleansing, and everything else basically. It goes to the extreme in that regard. On the other hand, if the anger faculty is not exercised sufficiently, then the person is a coward. So the shortcoming in that regard is cowardice. And thus a person won't even stand up to fulfill his own rights, to stand up to defend himself even, to defend his family, defend his religion for that matter, or anything. It's like, yeah, just laid back, just carry on with my computer game, my Pokemon, or whatever it is. I don't care what happens. That's basically extremes, to avoid the extremes on both sides. And the desire one is very simple. I mean, going extreme in that leads to all of these exotic forms of sexual vices, sexual deviancies. You know, we don't need to highlight them. They're in, you know, everything up to pedophilia, which is still haram. You know, still considered to be a taboo in our society today, right? And so on and so forth. And a shortcoming, jazakallah khair. And a shortcoming in that regard is that a person doesn't even fulfill the rights of their spouse. So these are the three internal faculties which make up the character of human being. If there is equilibrium and moderation in these three, then the output, how we react, is going to be moderate. And the closer that is to moderation, the closer the Prophet ﷺ the closer the person is to the prophetic equilibrium. Because the Prophet ﷺ was the most finely tuned individual in this regard, with the best character. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Sublime character. Now if you look at Umar radiallahu anhu, he's very close, but his anger faculty was a bit high. As we know, he was willing to always... Whereas when you go to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was more on the merciful side. But both of them were much closer to the prophetic equilibrium than many of us would be. One is you have a natural shyness. A person is just an introvert, naturally shy. There's no reward in that. Yes, they won't get themselves into trouble a lot of the time as extroverts would. But at the same time, there's no reward for that because that's not haya. Haya is religious modesty where it's done for the sake of Allah, not just the natural shyness. Because natural shyness will prevent you from doing certain things where you're supposed to speak up, for the, where the deen and the religion would tell you to speak up and to do something. Natural shyness would actually be a prevention. So natural shyness is not haya. Haya is a very special bashfulness done for the sake of the deen, right? Which is, as the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, is to protect the head and everything that is attached to the head, the stomach and everything to that, and to be concerned about the hereafter. So what we want to do is we want to fit into a proper Muslim paradigm, to try to fine-tune our character so that we can be contributors to our society through our work. Because Allah has chosen each one of us to be in a particular vocation as a scholar, an engineer, an architect, a doctor, or a lawyer, whatever it is. Each one has its own things. But I think when it comes to the doctor, it's a very, very hands-on, very close interaction with non-Muslims, right? Especially, you know, you can make a massive change to their life. In that regard, I think we need to obviously go beyond our surgeries, and I'm sure I know every medical doctor out there is not going to do this, but the few aspiring ones, or as many as there are, to try to get to a limit where they can actually contribute to the discourse. How certain, what is it, Jeremy Hunt? Is that the one everybody's angry with, right? To get to the level where you can advise on these aspects, I think that's what's important. Because currently we're always on the receiving end, and that's because we don't try hard enough to get to the level. And as bad as everything may seem, I think we still have huge opportunities. I still have a lot of optimism. I just don't think we try enough. Everything is a conspiracy theory. Everything is that they're out to get us. They won't let us prosper. They won't let us progress. And I think, yes, maybe in some cases that is the case. But it's not that across the board. There are still a lot of good people out there. A lot of good people out there who want fairness. They just want us to show them that that is the case, that that's what's happening. And when we show that, you will see that they will make room for you. For example, a friend of mine who works in a housing association, he was actually headhunted for that because he knows a specific software that housing associations use, and he can work with that. And he's the only Muslim that works in that organization. And what they've done for him is that when he went for the interview at the beginning, he said that I need to pray 5 times a day. So at least 2 times a day I'm going to need to pray. So I'm going to need some place. So they took down the information and then they said, okay, look, let us research this. We'll get our human resources section to research all of this and get back to you. The next time they said, look, we've figured it all out. We've done our research. Next door is a Holiday Inn, or I can't remember what it was, right? We're going to rent a room out there for the whole year for you so that you can go and use it anytime you want. And he said, look, you don't need to do that. I just need like a small space. So they found a storage place where they cleaned it up a bit and put a little carpet in there. And he just told me just in Ramadan, he said that before I could even tell him Ramadan is coming up, they sent me my new timetable and it said, Ramadan. And I'm only the Muslim. I'm the only Muslim. But that's because he's able to contribute well to, you know, a lot of us, unfortunately, we've got extremes in this regard. This is what, in the mainstream industry, right, we've got two extremes. One is the extreme of those who think they're very religious, but they slack in their work. So they'll go late, they won't be very productive, but they want their rights. It's my right to pray and to take off this time, or to take off Eid, or 2 days for Eid, or whatever, you know, whatever the case is. But they're not really producing anything. They're not contributing. On the other hand, we've got some huge contributors, but unfortunately, they don't even tell anybody they're believers. They've just become completely part and standardized, you know, completely part and parcel of the system. And they will basically sacrifice the Islamic principles for that. What we need are people who are contributors, the best at what they do, but who are also proud of their faith and know how to impart that to people and be respected for that. And I think you can only do that if there's a will, there's a desire, if you're ambitious, if you've got a goal in mind, and you want to learn from others. Essentially, our character, we can only improve in our character if we open up ourselves to change. If we believe that we are perfect as we are, and I'm happy with the status quo, then we will never progress. We will justify all the wrongs, we will be arrogant, and we won't enhance ourselves at all. But it doesn't matter how old we are, or what stage of our life we're in, or vocation. If we keep ourselves open to learn from others and how we can do things better, then inshallah, that's a possibility. There's a number of areas, I mean, my time is up. There's a number of areas of research that I just want to draw your attention to that I've been thinking about
for a while.
There are certain inherent diseases that are primarily found in Asians, Indian, Pakistanis, Bangladeshis, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, what's the cause for that? There could be many different causes, right? One thing to look at is, we live in this climate, but we're still eating foods and spices imported from other climates. How conducive is that? I know we're not going to give that up, right? But I'm saying, how conducive is that? Does that impact on our health? Because Allah clearly created, why are certain things created in certain countries and not in others, or certain areas and not in others? Now, I mean, mashallah, we do live in England, which is like the crossroads of the world, where we get everything, mangoes throughout the year, whether they're, you know, sometimes Pakistani mangoes, sometimes Indian mangoes, sometimes South American mangoes, right? Or whatever the case is. But this is something to think about, the effect of our diet on us. So some real studies need to go into these kind of things. I think another thing that's really helpful is not to be just fixated on our allopathic system. I know that's what you primarily practice, I'm assuming. But in fact, many doctors I ask, they don't even know that they are practicing allopathic medicine. Because that's the only system that they know, and everything else like homeopathy and Ayurvedic and Yunani or all Greek, Hellenistic, whatever, that's all, it doesn't stand up to science. It's not, you know, provable and so on and so forth. But I think we should keep our minds open about these things and not be just so fixated on this. Of course, you have to go within the legal framework that you have to work in. But allopathic medicine has obviously given huge amounts of benefit to the world, you know. And while there are people who say you should always take natural medicine, my thinking, and again, this is just on a very preliminary level, my thinking is that doesn't seem to be very plausible. Yeah, it's effective, but I don't think you can rely just on naturopathic medicine, because we are consuming so many chemicals. We are consuming so many preservatives. The food, if we leave that natural, if somebody is very organic, very natural, and he's avoiding all forms of additives and all of these other artificial things, then maybe naturopathic medicine would be perfect, right? But once you start filling yourself with all of this junk that is out there, right? Flavor enhancers and the MSGs and everything else, then you need something a bit stronger, right? Which comes in the form of allopathic medicine, right? To come and, sort that out. But these are all things that need to be looked at. And again, I'm speaking on a completely unprofessional level, you know, with all of these things. These are just ideas. Jazakallahu khairan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us for the vocation that He's put us all in. Make us the best as part of that vocation, and make us contribute to a better world, inshallah, and humanity. Jazakallahu khairan.